We're going to be examining one of the most exciting verses in Scripture. It tells you in very practical terms how to be a new person. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18 is our key verse. If you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see a green insert. At the top it says, "He transforms people." And that's what we'll be focusing on today, how God can transform us by looking to Christ. Merritt Anderson has been a member of our staff for the last 10 years, and it's been thrilling to watch him grow in Christ. And we're praying for him as God's called him to go and minister somewhere else over the next several months. And that means that Andrew Pennington, our junior high pastor, is going to step in to be our new small groups pastor over the next several months. Andrew's sensed a strong call to that. So pray for us as we look for a junior high pastor. Pray for Andrew as he becomes our new small groups pastor. And since he's going to step into that role, I wanted you to be more exposed to Andrew and hear his heart. So he'll be sharing with us today from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to ask you to join me in prayer and ask God to speak through Andrew to our church family in a powerful way and to prepare him for this new role. So let's pray together and then we'll hear God's word. Lord, we thank you for making Cherrydale a sending base, for raising up people, equipping them, and sending them out all over the world. Thank you, Lord, for your call on Andrew. And we pray, Lord, that you would prepare him and use him in a powerful way as our new small groups pastor. Lord, we pray that today you would speak through him with clarity and power, and that your word would change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, Andrew.
It is a real joy and a privilege to get the chance to come and preach. Cassie and I were talking about how, you know, with the new position, now that I'm not working with junior high students anymore, my wardrobe is probably going to have to change a little bit. And that, you know, you can't dress the way you used to dress. And I told her I agreed with her that, you know, I probably do need to go get some new clothes. And because I only have one Transformer t-shirt to wear. So when I preach, if I'm going to preach in my Transformer t-shirt, then I probably need more than one so you guys wouldn't get tired of looking at the same one. And some of you guys are like, why would he wear a Transformer t-shirt? Over the summer, I had the chance to preach and talk about how God transforms our hearts, that he's more concerned about looking at our heart. And so I wore a Transformer t-shirt, which is my favorite shirt, and to show that God's looking at my heart and wants the best from me to give to him. And after preaching that sermon, I actually had guy Kevin from here at the church. Water got on my Transformer. He actually got me a real Transformer. And it's not one of those fake ones. Like the fake ones are cheap plastic and the arm falls out when you try to put it back in. But this is one of the real Transformers. And it's the jet airplane. When I got it, Jesse Lord was with me, and we had youth that night, so we waited. He's like, go get the Transformer. And so we sat in the gym for about 20 minutes trying to transform this into, because it's not just a jet plane. It actually also becomes a robot. And the reason that I had to use it as a picture is because, boy, this thing is soaking wet. The reason I had to put it as a picture is because the real Transformers are kind of complicated. Like, there's a lot of, like, little pieces that have to move in certain ways. And so it took us a while. We knew that it was supposed to become a robot, but it took a while to get it to become a robot. We weren't sure exactly how to make it happen. And I started thinking, this is really a picture of the Christian life for a lot of us. That we realize that God wants to transform us from one thing into something totally different. And not just, you know, like little steps, like, you know, wow, he's got a new gun on his jet airplane. But transform from something totally different, from one thing to another. Yet it's complicated. And we're not sure how to actually make it happen. And so a lot of us live our Christian lives very frustrated and discouraged because we feel like, is it even possible? You know, we've seen other people that seem to experience real transformation in their life where they, you know, you see like bitter, angry people suddenly become joyful and hope-filled. You see people that were unloving and unforgiving suddenly become, you know, unconditional lovers of people and are extending supernatural forgiveness that makes no sense to us. We see people that have been like totally, you know, bound up by sin and then suddenly are totally freed from that. And we look and we say, you know, well, how does that happen in their lives? And we know that God wants that to happen in our lives. And we've seen guys in Scripture have that happen in our lives. But what about my life? Now, there are some here that maybe have experienced this real transformation. And praise God. And as we go through this morning, I encourage you to just use this as a time to worship God and just be reminded. But then I think there's a majority of us that have tried so hard to experience the kind of transformation that we know God wants to do in our life. And yet it seems like we never experience it. And then I pray that as we look at this morning, that you would just have hope and joy. I know that I have felt this way. I have had times in my life where I've said, God, this can't be what the Christian life is meant to be. Because this is boring and mundane. I feel like there's no change in my life. There's areas of my life that I know aren't pleasing to you, yet I never seem to get a grasp over them, and things don't change in that. I get discouraged. I'm so grateful for God that there's hope. And as I have looked at this passage, I feel like God has been doing a real work in me, and so it's a joy to share this with you. But before we look at this, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and God, we so desperately need you. God, we recognize that there's no hope for us to understand your truth apart from you. And God, we recognize that the transformation that we long for and that you really long for in our lives can only come from you. God, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds to see your truth this morning. Father, I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to communicate your truth, God. And I pray this in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Well, in looking at 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's really important that we look at the context. Like Pastor King talked about last week, in order to really understand a verse, you have to have the big picture. And in 2 Corinthians, this is a letter written by one of the guys that I think has experienced transformation like no other. It's Paul. He's the guy that is like a hero of the faith for us. And he's writing to this church in Corinth, which he had really founded and poured his life into. And had seen some powerful things take place in this church. Yet, this church was really struggling spiritually. There was beginning to have dissension, false teaching. Paul was probably a little discouraged with what he was watching take place there. But he knew, though, that these were godly people founded on God's truth and that there is hope for them. So he writes this letter to them to remind them of what he had preached to them before. And he writes it in order to defend his position as a true apostle of God. But more importantly, he does it to defend the message that he has always preached, which was the gospel. So based on that, then, when we come to chapter 3, Paul has said, okay, I know that God has done a work in your lives. So let's get back to the message I preached to you at the very beginning. And in order to get back to that message, what he does is he does kind of a comparison chart all throughout verses 1 through 17. And he says there's two operating systems. There's two ways that we can approach or relate to God. And he said that you've got the old covenant, which was one operating system, and then you've got the new covenant, another operating system. The way that we relate are the basis for our relationship with God. And he's going to go through in 1 through 17, we're not going to read it in verse by verse, but we're going to talk about how he compares the two, the old covenant versus this new covenant. So he starts out by saying, okay, the old covenant is also the law. And the law was given by God at Mount Sinai to Moses. This law basically spelled out all the requirements to fulfill in order to have relationship with God. And that if you broke any one of the laws, then you were completely condemned. You were completely separated from God. But he says, then you have the new covenant. And the new covenant is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that while we could never live up to that law, God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to pay the penalty for not fulfilling the law, which is death. He dies, he's raised from the dead, And now he offers the gift of himself to you to have real life and relationship with him. Which is unbelievable because the law shows us that we are totally undeserving and that we're wretched, sinful people. And here God of the universe, holy and complete, would condescend and come to earth to pay that penalty for us. So we have the law, one way to relate to God, versus the new covenant, the gospel. Then he goes on to say another way to compare the old covenant and the new covenant is that the old covenant was written on stone tablets. But this old covenant was written in stone, but in comparison, this new covenant, the gospel of Jesus, is written on human hearts. He says all throughout Scripture that God's going to take these stone hearts and make them into hearts of flesh, tender and loving, pleasing to God. He also says that the old covenant brings about condemnation, whereas the new covenant brings out righteousness. You see, with the law, we see that we've fallen short. And so God is totally fair and just in pouring out his entire wrath on us. But under the new covenant, through the gift of Jesus Christ, it says that we can now have Christ's righteousness placed on us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin," saying God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So not only does Christ pay the penalty, he now gives us his righteousness on top of that. Then we have the old covenant brings about death, whereas the new covenant brings about life. Cassie and I had the opportunity to go see the movie Narnia, The Chronicles of Narnia. And what a powerful movie. And in that, there's a scene where the White Witch is coming to Aslan and says to him, remember, the way it's established is that whenever there's a traitor, then I own the blood of that traitor. Basically saying, I own the life of that traitor. And if you don't allow me to have that, then you've broken the law. And Aslan recognizes that that has to be paid. Because death is required for payment. So Aslan then pays the penalty. But because he had no sin and was not a traitor, he could have life again. The new covenant gives us that new life. We also see, Paul shows us in the passage that the old covenant is glorious, but the new covenant has far surpassing glory. Now, when I read that at first, I thought, that's really kind of odd. You know, the old covenant, so far we've seen law, stone tablets, condemnation, death. That's glorious? But that the new covenant is far more glorious? Well, it's kind of like the picture up here of the old covenant is glorious like a star in the night. Because the old covenant was given by God. Therefore, because it comes from God, it's glorious. It's totally right and just. Therefore, it's glorious. And it points us to the desperate need of a Savior, which is glorious. However, when you look at the sun, far more glorious. You see, the sunlight outshines the star. The stars are still out, but its light pales in comparison to the light of the sun. You see, the old covenant was glorious from God. Yet the new covenant is so much more glorious that it so outshines that old covenant, far surpassing glory. Paul goes on to explain then that he makes the comparison between how the old covenant had Moses, and that Moses was the one that could go before God and then take that message back to the people. But once he was with God, he would get to see the glory of God. But as Moses would go back to the people, that glory would fade over time. Paul shows in comparison that with the new covenant, that we get complete access to God. No longer do we have to have somebody go before us and bring the message. We get to go directly to God. And then the glory, instead of actually fading, increases. Because God places his spirit within us. And as God begins to transform our lives, then suddenly we begin to reflect more and more glory. And then lastly, I see in 1 through 17 where Paul says that this old covenant came to an end. That when Jesus, with his birth, then death, and then resurrection, ushered in the new covenant, that old covenant came to an end. But with this new covenant, we have something permanent and lasting, knowing that it's not going to change. We don't have to be worried of, are we going to have another operating system put in place that we're going to have to figure out? He says, no, this one is permanent and everlasting. Now, you guys are probably thinking, that's great that we see the differences, but how in the world does this relate to real transformation taking place in my life? Like, what's the point of looking at the comparison between the old and the new? Yes, we see that the old, whoa, some pretty steep consequences with the new, some beautiful things that take place, praise God for that, but what in the world does this have to do with transformation in my life? Well, you see, Paul realized that when he gets to verse 18, that the comparison of the old and the new covenant is going to be the basis for transformation. The operating system that we follow is going to be crucial when it comes to the transformation. So now we do come to verse 18, and he says, in summary, God transforms us into the image of Christ as we fix our attention on Christ. The verse says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I know at first read, that sounds a little complicated, and what does he mean there in certain words? So let's just look at that. He says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Remember we said with this new covenant that no longer do we have to have somebody else go before us, but instead now the veil is removed so that we can see God for who he truly is, and we have direct access to God. And Jesus is really a mirror or a reflection that we get to see of God. Jesus is the picture of God himself. So now we have the opportunity and privilege to see God for who he truly is and have intimate relationship with him. And then it says, as we behold him, we're being transformed. The word there is like a metamorphosis, like this real transformation, not just like some little change, but we're talking from a jet airplane to a robot transformation in our lives. He says, and we're being transformed into the image of Christ. It's important to know what it is that we're being transformed to. And he wants to make us more like Christ. And the way he does that is through his Spirit. His Spirit at work within me transforms me more and more to the image of Christ. And all of this is done, not for my sake, but for his honor and for his glory. Suddenly, real transformation can take place. But the key is that God transforms us into the image of Christ as we fix our attention on Christ. So how in the world do we fix our attention on Christ? What in the world does this mean? Well, before looking at that, I think it's really important that we get out two key problems that hinder us. And on the backside, I've written your two key problems. I believe in order for us to truly fix our attention on Christ, there's two key problems. The first one is that we try to be transformed by going back to the old operating system. See, Paul had a reason for showing us the old and new covenant. See, we're saved by grace. There's nothing that we could do to earn that salvation because we deserve death. We fell short. It's a gift of God that he would send his son to die on the cross for us. We couldn't earn it. He did it on his own. And we can't add or subtract to the finished work of Jesus. But unfortunately, I think there's this tendency that we come to Jesus through this new covenant, and then we believe a lie that then suddenly, though, I'm supposed to finish out this Christian life in the old covenant, the old system where I work hard at it. That Jesus somehow gave me like this supercharge and gave me all the things I need now to go off on my own and do it. And I remember that he's part of my life, but I'm going to try to do it. And I work really hard at it. We're trying to take these two operating systems and use them at the same time. But the problem is they weren't compatible. They weren't designed to work together. Galatians 3, 1 through 3 is a beautiful example of how God illustrates this in his own word. He says, "You foolish Galatians." It's never a fun thing to hear from somebody when they call you foolish. "Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Did you get the gift of God and salvation in his Spirit because you worked really hard at it? Because you were a really good person? Or because you did a bunch of things? Or did it come by the hearing with faith?" Well, clearly it was by the hearing of faith. And he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? If you started out this way and you couldn't add or subtract to it, and there's nothing you could do to earn it, then what in the world makes you think that suddenly you're going to switch back to the old system in this Christian life and have anything happen?" But we often try to do that in our Christian lives. Problem is, God never intended for us to do the transformation. We can make little changes in our life. You know, we can say, "Oh, I'm not, you know, there's an area of my life that I'm working on," and make little changes. But the type of transformation that God wants to do in our lives can only come from him. You will never be able to accomplish it on your own. God never intended to save us under the new covenant and then have us operate out of his old covenant. You know, now that I'm moving out of junior high, the kids have been reminding me quite often that I'm getting older. And I don't think I'm that old. I'm 31 now. But as I look back on life, though, I do realize how things have changed. I got my first computer when I was in college, and it came with Windows 3.1. But then you had Windows 95 and Windows ME and then Windows XP. The problem was, you know, I had 3.1, the operating system, the way the computer would relate and interact with the software. I didn't want to go out and spend the money on some of the newer upgraded operating systems. Problem was, though, when I would get programs that were designed for the new operating systems, I'd try to put them on my computer, and they would never work right. You know, it would be all glitchy, or like stuff wouldn't work, or the menus were all weird, and it just never would seem to work right. Well, the problem was because it wasn't designed for that operating system. It's true of the Christian life. When we come to Christ through that new covenant, that's the system, the operating system, the basis that we relate to God is what he's intended for our lives. Not to go back to the old system and try to work hard at it. You know, one of the areas that I tend to struggle with is stress. You guys probably don't relate to that at all. But I find that I carry stress and that I hang on to it. And I know that's not pleasing to God. And I know that he wants to transform me. But what I find myself doing is saying, "God, I thank you for saving me. I know you want to change my life. I have this area in my life that needs to change. And I know that you want to change this to bring honor and glory to you." So I start to really like stress over it. No, I start to really think, okay, I've got to work hard at this. I need to be reading my Bible. And so I'm going to get up every morning at 6:30 and read my Bible every day. Because then, you know, the Bible says, you know, cast your cares on God. And then, you know, it's got all these verses that are going to tie into it. So I'm going to make sure that I do this. And I need to make sure that I'm praying. And I need to talk to my small group about it and let them know about this so they can keep me accountable on it. And then I'm going to do some practical stuff. I'm going to write down my stress on a piece of paper, the things that I'm hanging on to, and then I'm going to like crumple it up and put it in the trash can, and that's a picture of God taking it from me. And I start doing all this stuff. And at the end, and I'm like, I'm still stressed out. It's because I've tried so hard in my own strength to accomplish something that I could never do. Only God can transform that area of my life. When we take on the responsibility of change and transformation, not only do we lack the power and the ability for real transformation to take place, but we also start to fix our attention on the wrong things, which I think is the second key problem. We start to fix our attention on the wrong things. You see, when it comes to dealing with my stress, I get very focused on the stress. God, this isn't pleasing to you. I need to work on this stress. I need to be reading my Bible. And suddenly, no longer is my attention on Christ. My attention is on the thing that I'm trying to grow in. Problem was, God never intended me to put my attention on that. He intended me to put my attention on Christ. You know, an area that I also struggle with is pride. I realize, and it's not the type of pride where it's like, look at me, check me out, you know, this is what I've done. It's more the pride of that I like to depend on myself. And that I think I can do things apart from God. And I recognize that that's not pleasing to God. I recognize that He wants to transform my heart and change that about me. But then what happens is I get very focused on it. Or how about the reading of my Bible? We know that God really wants me to read my Bible and that there's power in God's Word. But we get so focused on, I'm supposed to read my Bible. I should probably get one of those, and this is not to give my guys in small group a hard time, but one of those Bibles that's like, read the Bible in a year Bible. We can get so focused on the goal of reading my Bible to grow that we miss fixing our attention on Christ. How about, let's take an inventory of our day yesterday. Saturday is not too far removed from today. So for us that are older now, it's not as difficult to remember back. Think about what you dwelt on. What was your main thoughts yesterday? You know, when you got up, you're probably thinking, all right, what are we going to do today? What do we have planned? What are the projects around the house that need to get done? Or what are the errands that we need to do? Or for me yesterday, it was, can't wait to watch the Duke basketball game. Big Duke fan. Afterwards, it was, I can't believe that my favorite team in the world just lost their first game of the season. You know, for some of us that are single, maybe you're thinking, I can't wait to go to church on Sunday because maybe that that special someone will be there that I'll get to see. And we're thinking about that, and we're thinking about what we're going to say. Maybe some of us had a rough week at work, and we're thinking, oh, my word, I've got so much to get done, and we're just dwelling on our work. What was the main thing that you thought about yesterday? Because the thing that you thought about most yesterday was the thing that you fixed your attention on. It's the same thing that I did. I have the tendency to fix my attention on my family. And that can sound very spiritual and nice and all. Problem is, though, if I focus my attention on my family and make that my primary thoughts and everything that I live for them, I've missed it again. Does God want me to focus on my family? Yes. But if that's the thing that I fix my attention on the most, and it's apart from fixing my attention on Christ, then I've missed it. It's the wrong thing to focus my attention on. I also have the tendency to get the male one-track mind when it comes to purchases. Some of you guys can relate to this. You know, when you're getting ready to make a purchase, you get really excited about it and can't stop thinking about it. And then you have to do all your research because you need to find out, like, what's the best buy, you know, and, okay, here's my budget, so what can I get for that? And you want to make sure that you get all the features that you really want to get on that product, you know, and I'm consumed by it, and I think about it. And, you know, I'm on the internet trying to, like, comparison shop, but Pastor King, that's only on my time, not on church time, though, that I do that. But, like, I'm just so focused on that and not Christ. You know, the same is true. We see Mary and Martha in Scripture where it says in Luke chapter 10 where as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations and she came up to him, Jesus, and saying, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. You see, she was very focused on getting the job done. She was focused on serving Jesus. And here's Jesus' answer. He says, Martha, Martha, why are you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, Mary had her focus on Christ. She fixed her attention on Christ, where Martha had her attention on all the jobs that needed to get done to take care of Christ. And Jesus says, the thing that I'm more pleased with, the thing that is right, is to fix your attention on me. Well, we've seen that God transforms us into the image of Christ as we fix our attention on Christ. And we know that there's some real problems, that if we try to go back to the old operating system, the work really hard at it system, it's not going to happen. We will never experience the transformation that God has intended. We also see that there's a real temptation to fix our attention on the wrong things. But that That leaves us at, so what does this mean to fix our attention on Christ? What in the world does it mean to fix my attention on Christ? Well, I think there's four things that have helped me. The first one is that my thoughts are constantly on Christ, the gospel. And I use the term Christ and the gospel kind of synonymously, because everything that Christ is wrapped up in the gospel. And all that the gospel is wrapped up in Christ. So my thoughts, the things that I dwell on and think about the most, is the gospel. Everything comes back to the gospel. You see, even in the craziness of life, it still comes back to Christ. You see, this past week, as I was really focused on Christ, really felt like I was beginning to get some transformation take place in my life, life hit at a speed that I could not have ever imagined. And you know what it's like. So many things start now to vie for our attention as our thoughts are constantly on Christ. Suddenly then just life happens. I hurt my back really bad, had to go to a chiropractor, and I'm thinking, God, I've got to stand up for 3 services and preach. How can I do this with a bad back? Then Cassie needed a little time out, so I gave her a chance to go out, and I'm home with the kids. Justin cuts his thumb, our little boy, and it's not like real bad, but enough that it just won't stop bleeding. But it's the thumb that he sucks on, so now we're in trouble because, you know, he can't sleep with a Band-Aid on that. So I can't get him down to bed, so Cassie comes home, and I said, well, I'll run out, and I'll get the groceries for you. And so she's working on that. I call out to her and say, I need help. She's like, what's going on? As I stepped outside in just my bare feet and socks, a thorn off of a tree inserted itself into the arch of my foot about an inch, and I couldn't get it out. So as she's there looking at that, and we're pulling and it won't come out, Justin grabs the coffee on the table and pulls it off. Praise God he didn't get burned, but now there's coffee everywhere. And that was supposed to be my fuel for working on my sermon. And I'm sitting there thinking, and I'm like, my thoughts are constantly on Christ. Like, God, you still want me to dwell on you despite all that's just happened. He still longs for me to fix my attention on him despite all those things. He also wants me to come to the place where I recognize that Christ is the greatest gift I could ever receive. When I see myself for who I truly am, and I see God for who he truly is, that, boy, all the stuff that happened during the week is nothing in comparison to being able to have a relationship with Christ. And that it's Christ himself is the greatest gift, not the blessings of him. Yes, I do get eternal life, and I get joy, and he pours himself out in so many ways. But the greatest gift is Christ himself. I also see that my only hope for change is Christ, the gospel. To truly fix my attention on Christ, my only hope for change is Christ, the gospel. I constantly have to remind myself that I cannot go back to the old operating system and work hard to transform my life. That the only power that can transform me comes from the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And that his death and resurrection broke the hold of sin in my life. And now, because of him, there's hope. But it's only in him. And then lastly, I'm willing to let the Holy Spirit bring me to the end of myself. Like John 15 talks about, where I can do nothing apart from him. But I have to let the Holy Spirit bring me to a place where I say, I can't do it. I need you. You're the only hope for change. You're the only gift that matters anything of worth in this world. And I'm focused on you. Well, if you're like a lot of people that I talked to as I was sharing this message, I got the response, okay, I see that, but that's a little philosophical. Like, what does that really mean? Rubber hits the road. Is this like, now I'm supposed to go through life in this meditative trance, like I've fixed my attention on Jesus, and it's, you know, or I'm like walking by, and, oh, excuse me, sir, I got my attention on Jesus. Like, what does this look like? You know, am I supposed to become a monk and head for the hills so that I have no distractions, and then I can really focus all my attention on Jesus? How do we do this in our daily life? Well, God has intended for this to happen in our daily life, moment by moment. I was reading a book by C.J. Mahaney called The Cross-Centered Life, and I've listed it at the bottom of your notes with several other books that I've found to be very powerful. And as I read this to Cassie, she said, you know, instead of trying to summarize or plagiarize him, just read his book because it's so well said. So what in the world then practically does this look like? This is what CJ has to say. He says, reminding ourselves of the gospel is the most important daily habit we can establish. He quotes from Jerry Bridges, who's also recommended on your outline there, The Discipline of Grace. He says, preaching the gospel to yourself. To preach the gospel to yourself, Bridges explains, means that you continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood and righteous life. It's a matter of sitting yourself down, grabbing your own attention and saying, hey, self, listen up. This is what matters most. You're forgiven and you have hope. Your hope is based on the sacrifice of Jesus. So let's not view this day any other way. Let this day be governed by this one defining truth. And he goes on to say, well, how do you keep the flame of the gospel passion burning brightly in the drizzle of life? With cut boo-boos on your finger, with thorns in your foot, with the busyness of work. He gives some real practical ideas. He says, number one, memorize the gospel. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we already read, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he says, pray the gospel. It should be the center of our prayer life, and we should constantly go to God and say, God, I have no hope apart from you. I completely surrender myself to you. And then he says, sing the gospel. Now for me, music is pretty powerful. Sorry, I got so loud there. Music is very powerful for me, and what I listen to really draws me in and puts my attention. This is not to say, you know, okay, everybody go home now, and every CD or tape that doesn't talk about Jesus, go ahead and break that now. But what I'm saying is that if it draws your attention off of Christ, then be careful, because you're called to fix your attention on Christ. And I have found, and there's Christian music that doesn't do it, but there's some songs that really help me fix my attention on Christ. Then he says, review how the gospel has changed you. Go back and be reminded how God has transformed you. And then he says, study the gospel. Open up God's word and look at the gospel and look at Christ. And then I love how he brings this to an end and he says, and you can't do this on your own. It goes back to the operating system. We need God's Spirit to light the truths of the cross within our hearts. This is true at the moment our hearts are regenerated, and it's true every day of our Christian life. What I have found as I fix my attention on Christ, as I dwell on him, he's my only hope, he's my greatest gift, suddenly the soil of my life becomes a very fertile place that God's Spirit can work in. Suddenly now when I open up God's word, it's no longer dry and boring, but I see his truth in a new and fresh way, and it's alive. And when I go to my small group and they speak truth into my life, now God can do a work that only could have happened once my attention was on Christ. The key is fixing our attention on Christ. He will transform us into the image of Christ. And he does this all, not for our sake, but for his own glory. So you have to ask yourself, what am I fixing my attention on?
There's something in every one of us that wants to change. We want to be different. And what we've heard today is so refreshing. We have one responsibility: to fix our attention on Christ, put our hope in Christ, put our faith in Christ. If we behold, he will transform. We don't want to waste this moment. If God spoke to you today, take this moment right now and do some business with him. And I want to urge you to act on it. I've had many times, I'm sure you have, where I felt the Holy Spirit spoke to me and I didn't act on it and it got wasted. Don't let that happen today. If you don't act on what the Holy Spirit showed you today in the next 24 hours, you're not going to act on it. Make a plan right now. What am I going to do about this? Let's take a moment and do some business with God. The transformation begins by beholding Christ, by trusting him. And if God spoke to you this morning and you want to change, the first step is faith in Christ. To believe he died for you, he rose from the dead, and you begin to live by faith in Christ. Right now, as the Holy Spirit spoke to you today, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to seal that decision so that as you enter a new week, you'll live by faith, you'll trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, life will change. Lord, I pray that you would seal these decisions today. And I pray, Father, for lives to change as we truly begin by faith to focus on Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that will change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.